accidentally open to that page and play that song that well. And so there's probably a good hour's practice there. So thank you, Ms. Jasmine. That's fantastic. Hey, take your Bible, and we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 26. And what I recommend for you, we're going to move not quickly, but we're going to cover a lot of ground by way of chapters. Okay, we're not going to read a lot of chapters. We normally would, but we're going to kind of keep it to the real important points, because some of these verses are really pungent, and some of these verses carry really the heart of tonight's message. So my recommendation for you is to do this. 1 Samuel 26, 27, and 28, sometime today or tomorrow, take some time and read through that. We're going to skip, and I think, an entire chapter. I think it's chapter number 28. Actually, we're going to get into 29 as well, if I'm not mistaken. We're going to skip basically all of chapter number 28, and that is where Saul consults the witch of Endor. Samuel comes up. Samuel pronounces judgment on Saul and tells him, you're going to die in this battle. And it is very much so tied to the truth we're going through tonight, but it is a bit peripheral to what I want to accomplish tonight. So we're gonna hop over that chapter. We may come back to it, probably not, because chapter number 29 is very, very rich as well, with some great truths. So we're gonna move, like I said, we're gonna cover a lot of ground we're gonna cover a lot of pages, I should say that. We're gonna cover a lot of pages tonight, but you won't have to turn very much. We're in a series on the life of David, and it has been a fantastic series. I've really enjoyed watching this character develop, and my heart for this was, I know we've got a lot of folks, and I look out here at some of our folks who are new, and to us, and I use us loosely, I didn't necessarily grow up in church, but if you've been in church, I would say more than 10 years, you know who David is, and you probably know most of his story, though some of what we've covered is probably new to you, but there's a good handful of you who just don't know, other than David killed Goliath, you're not familiar with who David was with and what he was like, and so we're watching him develop over this series, and so let's back up. 2 weeks ago, this is really important. 2 weeks ago, we watched as David was in En-Gedi, in the crags of the mountains, and Saul came up and caught him in a cave and didn't know he was in the cave, and God really worked out a supernatural encounter there, where Saul got to see with absolutely no doubt that David was innocent. David was not after his life. David did not want to kill him, and David had cut the hem of his coat off and stood and said, Saul, I do not want to take your life. I pray for you. I love you. And he did not pronounce judgment on Saul at that time. And we saw as Saul kind of broke down, his heart kind of crushed, and he realized, man, David, you are righteous, and I've been unrighteous. I've been pursuing you, and you've done no wrong. You've done no evil. And then we looked at what happened last week in chapter would be 25, where a great man is only a great man. He makes some mistakes. He overreacts. He wants to destroy the whole family of Nabal, and God kind of spares him from those mistakes. And so we learned a bit about that. This evening, we're going to find a man who is in desperate need of some recovery, in desperate need of some rest, in desperate need. He doesn't do anything wrong. He just realizes he cannot keep doing to the level that he's been doing. And we're going to observe. I'm certain if I ask for a show of hands, you would be able to identify if you've ever been there. You've ever been at a place where you're just kind of burning the candle at both ends and you lit it on fire in the middle. And so, I mean, it's burning every which way. I've been there. I know you've been there. And so we're going to watch a very, very good man, a man after God's own heart, who loves the Lord, who just kind of comes to an impasse. He realizes that things are not going to get better the way they are. And so he makes a dramatic decision. And I believe it was within the will of God. I believe that God orchestrated this. There are other times, I'll just tell you what's going to happen. David's going to leave Israel. He is going to get away from his country, get outside of the borders of Israel. There are other times in Scripture where I think you can argue, like Abraham sojourning down in Egypt. I don't believe that was God's will, but I do believe this was God's will, because you see what David does while he's there. So we're going to see a man who needs rest. We're going to see a man who needs to get away. We're going to see a man who emotionally needs to just recover. So let's dive in, and we'll pray in just a minute. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter number 26 and verse number 1. And like I said, we're going to leave some lengthy gaps, okay? We're going to jump from, we're going to read to verse 2, and then we're going to pick up at 9, then we're going to jump all the way to the end of the chapter. And so my recommendation for you to fill in the gaps is to read these chapters on your own. So let's pick up in verse number 1. It says, let me remind you. I already reminded you once, but let me bring it back into full view. Saul had said, I'm not coming after you. You're free to go, picking up in verse 1. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hilkiah, which is before Jeshurun? And Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Okay, so the problem is, here we go again. Saul had said, hey, you're good, I'm wrong, you're right, God is for you, you're going to be a great king and establish this nation. I'm so sorry for what I've done. We're one chapter removed from that. Somebody comes to Saul and says, hey, I heard you've been looking for David. Well, I think maybe in his heart as he's sitting in Gibeah, he wasn't looking for David. But as soon as somebody came and said, hey, I know where David is, immediately that bitterness in Saul reared back up. Immediately that evil spirit that Saul is known for reared back up. And he says, all right, get those same 3,000 men. I believe it's probably the same 3,000 chosen men that he had taken to En-Gedi. He says, now we're going to the wilderness of Ziph. We're going north. We're going to find this guy. Even though he had already decided he wasn't going to find him again. But here we go, and you're going to see tonight, if you know the story, it's almost exactly the same story as in En-Gedi. Okay, look at verse number 9. It says, and David said to Abishai, let me bring you back up. I kind of skipped some of my notes. Here's what happens. Saul takes his army. They're out in the hill country. They're looking for him. They're checking every tree. They're checking every cave. They're checking every rock. They're turning over everything. They are trying to find David, Saul and his army. Well, the night draws to a close. David knows where Saul is. Obviously, 3,000 plus men moving about a hillside. You're going to hear that. So David up the hill, hears this army coming. He gets his men out of harm's way, and he waits till nightfall. And what he says is he looks to two of his closest men and he says, I need one of you to go down the hill with me. We need to know if that actually is Saul. Which kind of tells us that David was far enough to not be able to completely identify this was probably Saul. Though his heart, I'm certain his heart was hoping it wasn't. Because remember a chapter ago where Saul said, you're good, you're free to go. I'm certain in the heart of David, David's thinking, no, it's guy, it can't be Saul. He said he wouldn't, but I think in his heart he knows that it probably is. And so he and his man, Abishai, sneak down into the camp of Saul. We told the story to my kids last night. We all marched around the living room. We were sneaking over sleeping bodies. And that's what David and Abishai did. They snuck through. The way that it would work is a king, when not in his home, he would sleep in the middle and all of his soldiers would sleep around him. And Abner, who's the king's cousin, who's also the captain of the host, he's the strongest of all the military people, would sleep right next to Saul. So Saul was well protected, even though there were no walls. But David, the Bible tells us that God sent a deep sleep over everybody in that camp. And David gets close enough and he starts to recognize the armor and realizes this is in fact the Israelites. And so he begins to sneak over the bodies and he gets closer and closer and closer until finally he gets next to King Saul, who's sleeping and completely unaware. Abishai, a good loyal man of David, says, take his spear and drive him into the ground. I mean, take the life of King Saul. God has given it to you again. Saul has not kept his word. He has pursued you now a second time. Take his life. But I want you to notice a marked difference. David's still not going to touch him. But I want you to, I'm going to pop quiz you here in a second. I want you to notice what's different from what happened in En-Gedi, okay? Look at verse number 9, okay? So David snuck into the camp. He's standing next to Saul. And David said to Abishai, Abishai told him to kill him. He says, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? That's very much the same speech that David gave to his men in the cave. But there's going to be something different. Notice it in verse number 10. And David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, and or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. Did you catch what's different this time? David is, he's reaching a tipping point, right? He says, no. You know, he pronounces judgment on Doeg. Remember in his Psalms where we were a couple weeks ago, and he says, God's going to crush your head. But he never pronounces this kind of judgment on Saul until this moment. He's standing in the hill country, standing next to Saul, and I truly believe that David's heart is just absolutely crushed now. And he says, I'm not going to kill him, but I know one of us is going to have to die because he is never going to stop following me. And he says, Abishai, don't kill him. God will kill him. And in fact, you'll see, not tonight, but we brush right up against the story where God does indeed take his life. So here's what David does in very much the same fashion as the first story in En-Gedi. He takes the spear from Saul, he takes his water from Saul, and he goes up into a place where he's safe and far enough away. The sun rises, morning comes up, and David starts hollering down to the camp of these 3,000 men. And he actually calls out Abner. And he says, Abner, don't you know how to do your job? And Abner wakes up, can't see who it is, doesn't know where he's at. And he says, don't you know how to do your job, Abner? Your one job is to keep the king safe, and you failed at that. And Abner cries out and says, who is that, and why are you calling out to the king? And while they start to have this conversation, Abner and David, Saul recognizes his voice in very much the same fashion as in David. And he says, is that my son David? The Bible says that Saul's heart was smote He began to weep. He began to pronounce that David was righteous and he was unrighteous. And the same exact circle of events goes on and on and on. And Saul packs up his army and goes back down the hill. And David's standing there, left standing there by himself. And something drastically changes in his heart. Look at it. We're going to pick up at the end of this conversation between David and Saul. It's found in verse number 25. It says, 1 Samuel 26:25. It says, "And Saul said to David, 'Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, as also thou shalt, shalt still prevail.' So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place." But notice the heart of David. "And David said in his heart, 'I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand.' And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish." You remember Achish? Stop real quick, look up here. Achish was the king of Gath. Right? And David went, we've already seen him go to Achish once. He went in, people started recognizing him, he feigned himself crazy, drooled on his face, scratched against the wall, they kicked him out. David decides to go back to Achish, the son of Moach, the king of Gath. So David knows in his heart that he cannot trust Saul. He realizes that this is the second time this exact same thing has happened. This is the second time Saul made the same promise. "You're safe. I'm not coming after you. You're righteous and I'm wrong." This is the second time that God had delivered Saul to David. This is the second time that God delivered David from Saul, right? Keeping him safe as he's pursuing him. You remember the other time where they're on this side of the mountain and David's on this side of the mountain? And this is not the second time God's delivered him. This is multiple times that God has spared David's life. But David comes to a point where he realizes something has to change. And honestly, I can see the heart of David. I can see it. When I see it, my heart breaks because he has been massively disappointed by people. He's been massively disappointed by his own father-in-law, by his own king, by his own friend, the man who he fought for in battle, someone who he was willing to give his own life for countless times, someone who he has remained loyal to in every sense of the word. And David has, his heart is so disappointed by these people. I think about Abner. There's no way that David and Abner did not serve in the same army. There's no way they didn't brush shoulders together. David, a general, Abner, the captain of the host. There's no way these 3,000 men who had come to seek David didn't know who David was, and David probably knew who many of these people were. But David knows that he cannot stay, and this is really hard, in the land of Israel, in his country. This place where he, as a soldier, had been willing to give his life on that battlefield because some Philistine was mocking his nation and mocking his God and defying the troops of the armies of Israel. This was his country. But David realizes that he can't keep doing this. And so he forsakes his land. He leaves the land of milk and honey. He leaves the promised land where God's spirit would be. Now, he does stay inside of the promised land, I'll give you that. But he leaves the borders of Israel and he goes down to specifically the land of Gath. Does anybody remember who's from Gath other than Achish? Goliath from Gath. Not exactly the safest place you could pick to go, but that's where David ends up going. Look at verse number 4 of chapter number 27. Look at it with me if you would. Scripture says, and it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought him no more again, sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, this is the king of Gath, let them give me a place in some town in the country. You ever wanted to do that? Just get me some town in the country. I'm done with people. I just want to get away. Give me some town in the country. I don't want to deal with Saul. I don't want to fight your battles. I'm struggling to fight my own battles. Just let me get my own country or my own town in the country. Verse number 5 at the end, it says that I may dwell there. We'll see what that word means in just a minute. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag. We're going to come to that a couple times in our study. He gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. So this became a city of David, and it stayed his city until the writing of 1 Samuel is what it means at this day. Here's what David says. Honestly, Achish, I just need a place to rest. Give me somewhere in the country where I don't have to keep fighting and I don't have to keep running. Give me somewhere where I can rest. Verse number 7, it says, and the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. Now, before we go to prayer, we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there where we need a place in the country, right? I mean, I wish we all had a place in the country. Maybe we should all go in and buy a place in the country. And when it's my turn, I'll go. And then it's your turn and you'll go. So maybe that would work. But we've all been disappointed by people. We've all been weary from constant conflict at one time in our life or another. We've all burnt the candle at both ends. And I don't know, maybe it's just me, but doesn't he really know how to add discouragement to somebody who's already discouraged? You ever been discouraged and then all of a sudden it just kind of heaps on more? Schedule gets crazy, then your health goes. Compound that with financial difficulties. Family strife flares up. Spiritual battles come on. Cue the unhelpful friends of Job, right? The ones who will come and criticize and be unkind and say mean things. Cue those people in the middle of a trying season. And before you know it, you and I, we've been there, are running on absolutely empty. You barely have enough energy to putt through the week. You know, you like skirted into church and you're like, somebody save me. You know, I've been there, you've been there. You got enough love in your heart to be like, hi, honey. You know, and then you just kind of collapse. Enough strength to kiss the kids, but that's about it. This is, I think, where David is. He's been on the run now for 8 years. 8 years, he's been fleeing this monarch, this powerful man. He's been living in caves. He's been living in the crags of the mountains. He's been sleeping in the woods. And now he knows he must do something drastic. He must leave his country. He needs to leave Israel. Saul, again, once again has broken his heart. And here's the truth of what I think kind of drives everything home. David leaves, partly, I think, for safety's sake, but honestly, partly because I think he's just tired of running. I think he's just tired of having to, okay, sleep in a cave tonight. We can't stay here because somebody's going to tell us and we'll go to Keilah and maybe we can, you know, we save the city and maybe they'll let us sleep here for a couple days. Nope, Saul's coming. Let's get up to En Gedi. No, we can't stay here either. And we can't go. I wanted to show you a map and I mean, I just remembered. I had it on my laptop to show you this morning. Maybe I'll show it to you next week. The journeys of David through the land of Israel. I mean, if here's the entire land of Israel, here's what David did. He went like this, trying to get away from Saul. I mean, when you see it on paper, it's astounding. And for 8 years, this man has been running, and he just needs a place to rest. He just needs a place to hang his coat for one night, you know? He needs a place to recover from the unrelenting battles that he has endured. And so here's tonight's study, David's season of recovery. What does he do when he's in Ziklag? What does he do in this 1 year and 4 months? God's very specific. He gives us a full year and 4 months. What does David do? So tonight's study, after we pray, is two parts. Number one, we're going to look at what biblical recovery is and is not. And then we're going to look back to our story, and we're going to see how David spent his season of recovery. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to hop in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the truths of your word. I pray, God, that wherever we're at, Lord, we're either in a season where we need to recover, Lord, we're coming out of a season where we've recovered, or we're heading into a difficult season that's going to cause us the need to recover. Wherever anybody's at, God, some people need to recover spiritually. Some people need to recover. They just need a nap. Some people just need to get away for a little bit. But I know the reality is that every person in this room is going to run up against something at some point, and this message is going to apply. It might not apply tonight. I hope that folks don't try to apply it tonight. I hope they don't look at, you know, maybe something that they're doing for the Lord and think, I just need to get away from it, and that'll solve all my problems. That's not it, and that's not what we're going to find in the life of David. But help us to understand more adequately what biblical rest is and recovery. It's an absolute necessity for everybody in here from one time to another. And then, Lord, help us to apply our hearts to learning that we might be able to see how to do it right as we watch the life of David. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 16? Now, I spared your thumbs in 1 Samuel. I'm going to use your thumbs through the message portion. So I'm going to have you go back and forth. You can keep your tab there if you would in 1 Samuel. We'll be back. But for this biblical truth, the first thing we're going to look at, like I said, is two parts. Number one is biblical truths about recovery. I'm going to give you three of them. There's a hundred of them, I'm certain. But I've got three really important ones that are, you could say they're definitely tied to the text, but we're going to get back to the text in a little bit. So, three biblical truths about real recovery. Number one, no man can endure constant conflict forever. Nobody is made to endure every day, all day, every night, all night, next day, following day, next day, this week, 2 months from now. Nobody has the ability to have that much conflict all the time. Marriages cannot have that much conflict all the time. How many of you have ever had a difficult week in marriage? You're afraid to raise your hand, men, because your wife's going to punch you. Yeah, I know how that is. My wife can't reach me from here, so I'm safe. But she's pretty quick. She could get up here. A bad week in marriage is survivable. A bad month, we're getting close. Bad couple months, man, we're wearing the tread out. I mean, if that thing keeps going, nobody can endure constant conflict forever. There needs to be, so we're talking about biblical rest, right? There needs to be a season of rest. There needs to be a season of peace. And I don't want to get ahead of myself in my notes, but 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish," biblical fact, your finite resources, that means your limited resources. You only have so many hours in the day. You only have so much, you know, energy to spend. You only have so much stress your physical body can handle. And so the outward man is absolutely going to perish. But the inward man is renewed day by day. We'll talk about that later down the road. But we're not machines, people. The reality of biblical rest is that we all need it. We cannot constantly go on forever. And here's what I see when I see David. Man, that guy is superhuman. 8 years of running, 8 years away from his first wife, Michal, 8 years of just being a fugitive, 8 years. And it took him 8 years to get to the point where he was like, "I'm done, I need to step away." I mean, that's impressive. I mean, to go for 8 years as a fugitive. And if you think about it, honestly, in the life of David, David has not rested from war since he was 17. The first day he stepped out on that battlefield through that rock, Saul would not let him go home from that day forward. He took him into his house and he made him, you know, in charge of this group and in charge of that group. And then when he got angry, he made him in charge of a smaller group and tried to get him killed. And now he's on the run and he's a fugitive. David has not rested for a very, very long time. You've heard what Vince Lombardi said, fatigue makes cowards of us all, right? Because we're finite. We only have so much to give. And so no man can continue forever in constant conflict. And that's why it's so important in our marriages. That's why it's so important in our ministries. That's why it's so important in our workplace to have some seasons of deliberate rest. Because we cannot go on forever. Nobody is made to do it forever. All right, so first point is no man can endure, no woman can endure constant conflict forever. Number two, we are all made to need a season of rest. It's a law God wrote into our hearts. I'm going to read it for you. It's a famous chapter. The chapter was not written by the Beatles, okay? The Beatles wrote a song after this chapter. It's Ecclesiastes 3, verse number 1. It says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven." How many of you older people got that joke? How many of you younger people have no idea who the Beatles are, right? You're like, "Beatles, right? Yeah, Brother Graves, put your hand down. You're old enough, okay?" Verse number 1, it says, oh, I just read it. Okay, verse number 2. It says, "A time to be born, a time to die." But notice the contrast. So there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. "A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal." You can't have constant conflict forever. "A time to break down and a time to build up." I'm going to skip to verse number 8. It says, "A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace." If there's a purpose for every season, and every season has to come into fruition, we have to experience it. If we're in war, we have to experience peace. And the reality is that it is written into our law, into our code, if you will, that every person absolutely needs a season of peace. In such a war-torn society, now I know we're not living in like Iraq or something where bombs are dropping, but we live in a spiritual warfare that never relents. I mean, it just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. I mean, it is just, forgive me, I said never relents. It is relentless. It comes after us. And recovery is a part of life. It's an absolute necessity. God thought it so important that he wrote it into the 10 laws he gave an entire nation. He said, "You've got to rest. You've got to keep it holy. You've got to remember me. You need to rest." Even Jesus himself spent seasons away from the masses and away from his group of disciples and away from his inner three. Even those closest to Jesus needed to get away from them. And so it's not a bad thing. It's not a flaw in humanity that says, "Well, I just can't keep going." No, that's part of nature. That's what God wrote into your being, that every man and every woman must come to a place where there is a time of peace, a time of healing, a time to plant. Let's move to the third one. This brings me to my third truth, probably one that prevents most of us from really recovering. So, number one, no one can stay in constant conflict forever. Number two, we're all made for a season of rest. And number three, when it comes to me, this is what keeps me from recovering or resting. And I'm certain probably most of you in here. Number three, here's the biblical reality. There should be no shame in strategic, planned rest and recovery. Now, I emphasize the word should on purpose. Because here's what happens. Shame always seems to try to work its way into a season of recovery in two ways. Let me give you the first one. Sometimes from external pressures. People come and say, "What are you, just lazy? I mean, seriously, Mom, you need a break from the dishes? Like, what's wrong with you? I mean, come on. So external forces manage to work their way in and say, you really need to rest. You need to take, so people have expectations, right? You need to be this. You need to do this. Think about the workplace. You can't take time off. You're going to get passed over. Somebody's going to come in here, some young buck, they're going to be smarter than you. And if you take a day off and spend time with your family, you're never going to advance in your career. So external circumstances and people and their expectations oftentimes force in shame when we're supposed to recover. Boss tries to call, you know. Sorry, Mrs. Sandoval. Don't smile. Don't smile, Mrs. Sandoval. The boss tries to call. No, you can smile. That's fine. The boss tries to call and says, hey, what are you doing? How, you know, and they're in on you. They're on you. Everyone needs a piece of you right now. You know, when you finally say, okay, man, honey, let's leave our phones at home. We're going to, I don't know how it works in your life. It works in my life this way. We're gonna take off and go to a park somewhere. And that's the day that like somebody ends up in the hospital. I'm not opposed to going to the hospital. Don't get me wrong. But that's how external circumstances find their way in. When you decide, okay, babe, this Thursday, we're taking time. We're going to the fam. We're going to do that. And that's when everything seems to fall apart in everybody's life. Everything's an emergency. Everybody needs a piece of you right now. And there's that external pressure that says, you can't rest right now. You can't recover right now. And what is that? I honestly believe it's the devil. Because he knows if you can push it red line long enough, you're going to blow the engine. If you just keep going and keep doing and keep going and keep going. Now, again, I'm going to say this a couple times. Don't use this as an excuse for laziness. Like, Pastor, I show up one Sunday a month and you're just kind of expecting too much from me. You know, I'm kind of burning at both ends. I gave $5 this month and we can't do it anymore, Pastor. We need to step back. Okay, I'm not talking about that. I'm really not, okay? One of the hardest truths I've had to learn, and I'm certain every husband and every wife has had to learn this, is that when it comes to actually getting rest and recovering, you cannot be everyone's hero all the time. You can't. You can't. It's okay to say no. I'm really bad at that. It's okay to say no. I'm preaching now. I'm not actually living, so I'm just going to tell you it's okay to say no. It's okay not to answer every text message at the dinner table. It's okay to draw a line. It's okay to give your family your undivided attention. It's okay even to take a day off when you're not sick. Can I ask for a show of hands? Be honest with me. How many of you have not taken a day off, apart from scheduled vacation, you've not just said, hey, honey, let's just take next Tuesday off and let's go somewhere. How many of you have not taken a day off and you weren't sick in the last year? Yeah. I see your hands. I see your hands. You're retired, okay? No, I'm just kidding. Most of us are bad at that, right? Because we're like, whoa, why would we take a day off? I don't know. We got kids. We've got family, and what that is, and I'm not faulting you because I struggle with this as well. What that is external pressure pushing on us, saying you can't rest, you can't recover, you don't have time for that. You know, someone's going to pass you up. Someone's going to, you know, you're not going to get that dog eat dog. You're not going to get that corner in office. You need to do now. And so oftentimes, the devil uses these kind of things to push pressure on us so we never rest. You know, I think David probably thought he's got to keep fighting, got to keep fighting, got to keep fighting, because all these people are with him, and they trusted him with their lives, and he's got to keep going. But David got to a point where he realized he needed to rest. So there should be no shame. Shame comes from external circumstances, and more often than not, and I probably got to it a little bit, sometimes that same pressure comes from inside that doesn't allow us to actually rest. Many times we are so depleted because we never allow ourselves to rest. I remember in college, I fractured my ankle. I think I sprained and fractured. I mean, it was bad, but it wasn't terrible. On a Sunday, and I'm a poor college student. I couldn't afford to take time off of work, and so what did I do on Monday? Went to work, and I hobbled my way around, and I actually ended up rolling it and damaging it farther. Ended up having to take multiple days off of work, and what happened was I told myself, no, you can't rest. No, you can't recover, and it made a bad situation worse. And sometimes the greatest enemy to recovery is us. And the real reason, let's just kind of be real for a second, okay? It's pride. It's pride. It's stubbornness. It's flesh. It says, no, I can't. I'm needed, or I'm too important. What is that? It's pride. That's pride. You know, it's pride for me to think, if I'm not here on a Sunday, bless God. Now, I'm not talking about skipping church. I'm saying, like, I can't take a family vacation and skip a Sunday because the church would fall apart. You guys would see that as pride, right? Same thing in your life. No, 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 I don't have time to bother with my kids' baseball games. I got to be. No, 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 no. I'm not saying we got to make it everything. I'm not saying that kids rule our lives and they're set at the apex. I'm not saying that at all. I'm simply saying, I'm recognizing what's in each of us. It's pride.
that says, I can't rest, I shouldn't rest, I need to keep pushing. And I'm not saying don't work. I'm not saying don't work hard. I'm not saying don't work more than 40 hours a week. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying don't burn out. I'm saying when it's really a season where you're just kind of, oh, our marriage is struggling, and man, we're struggling over here, and we're struggling over there. What needs to happen? You need to swallow your pride. You need to ignore everybody else. You need to focus on what needs to get fixed. That's what David did. Okay, so what happens is we take a sprain and we make it a fracture because we don't let it heal. Shame in many times, like I said, is simply the devil trying to force us to redline it long enough to blow you. Now, don't use this as an excuse for laziness. Don't try to justify taking a break from God. We'll see in our story with David that debunks that. You can't just take a vacation from God. That's not biblical. But truly, there are times where in a difficult season, we need to recover from that. So three biblical realities. That's all I gave you. We're going to move to the next part. So three biblicals of rest, biblical realities of rest. No one can stay in constant conflict forever. Guard your marriage. Make sure it's healthy. Guard your health. Make sure it's healthy. Nobody can keep going 100% for everything. We're all made to need a season of rest. Number three, there is no shame in strategic rest. Again, that's not laziness. Like, I'm just going to decide today I'm not going to work. And tomorrow, I'm not going to go to work. And 2 weeks from now, I'm just going to sit on the couch and eat potato chips. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about where it's just, I mean, it's kind of coming down. You can hear the brakes grinding and it's starting to squeal on the family. You know, that's when we need to say, let's pull over for some maintenance. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, I only do one thing and, you know, that's too much for me. I'm not talking about that. Now I want to move to David's story of recovery. How did David do it? When he was in Ziklag, when he was away for that year and 4 months, what did he do? Let's look at it. Go back to 1 Samuel. We're going to look at verse number 7 in just a minute. Number one, the first thing I see about David in his season of recovery, number one, he rested. We could stop right there and that'd be a whole point. But he rested with the intent of returning. He rested with the intent of returning. That is so important when it comes to rest. If all we do is throw our hands up in the air and say, I'm done, I need to recover, a lot of times we never make it back. We just move into the country with no intent of coming back, right? That's not what David did, though. And we're going to see that. Upon receipt of Ziklag from Achish, the Bible tells us that David dwelt. In fact, he asks Achish, he said, can you give me a place in the country where I can dwell? What does the word dwell mean? The word dwell means this, to linger, to abide, to stay for a season. 1 Samuel 27:7 says it. And from that time, David dwelt in the country of the Philistines, a full year and 4 months. David entered. Here's what's really important to notice, though, and you're not going to find it from just reading it. You're going to have to do some deductive reasoning, but I think you're going to be with me on it. David entered the land of the Philistines with his heart set on returning. Now, I'm not making the mistake of implying that he decided, all right, Ziklag, year and 4 months. I'm not saying that. Here's what David did say, though. When Saul dies, I'm coming back because I'm supposed to be king. When this conflict is resolved inside of me and with this person, I'm coming back. Recovery and rest are wonderful, but if we stay too long, it turns into slothfulness. And here's the most important part. It turns into an abandonment of our responsibilities. Listen, David was supposed to be king. He couldn't just stay the ruler of a Philistine city or a village in the country. He was in charge. He could come and go as he pleased. He needed to report to Achish, as we see some in our text, but he was in charge of Ziklag, and that was his town, and his people were more in number, I think, than even the locals. But he was supposed to be king, and he had every intent of going back and claiming that crown, which he does, and you'll see it in the coming weeks. So listen, it's okay to take some time off. It's okay to get away. But don't forsake your calling. Remember, God made you to be something. For David is the king. And David did not forsake his calling in pursuit of rest. So how does that apply to me? Well, I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called to be your pastor. And yeah, there are seasons where I need to maybe get away or go do something and get some reprieve. But I can't just say, I'm done with these people. I'm out of here. I need rest. Now, I may feel that way sometimes. And I do probably need some rest sometimes. But the reality is I still have a calling. And same thing is true for you. You're still supposed to be that person that pours into those kids in that building. You're still supposed to be that person who sits in the church and encourages a preacher and gives and loves and soul wins. You still have a calling, even though you might need a season of rest. Vacation is necessary, but you still have a calling when you get back. Time off is perfect, but quitting your job and avoiding reality, that's not healthy. So when you find yourself in David's shoes, disappointed, burnt out, what do we need to do? We need to rest. We need to rest with the intent of returning, though. We can't just throw it all away and say, man, people are so disappointing. I'm just done with everybody. I'm done with church. I'm done with independent Baptist churches. I'm just out of here. You might need to take some time away. You might need to take some time to breathe with the intent of returning to your calling. David had a crown waiting for him, and he needed to return for that. And again, I'm going to skip that. So many never return. So many just go out on the season of rest and never return. They may stick in church for a while, but they're like, oh, I can't do this anymore. Well, and I'm never intending on coming back. And then they don't ever come back. And then, years and years down the road, it's like less than you, less than you, less than you, less. They're not coming. You start missing church. And then they're gone. Why? Because they probably did need a season of recovery, and that's fine. That's totally realistic. But when you recover, you must have the intent of returning. You must have the intent of, God, our family's doing a lot right now. We've been looking at our family. We're doing a lot. Maybe we can kind of step out of maybe one of these things right here. But it's not, God, I'm done with you and everything, and I don't want to serve, and I don't want my calling, and I don't want to help people. I don't want any of that. You can't do that. You still have a crown that you're pursuing, right? I mean, think about heaven, right? We saw that crown we're going after. You can't just forsake your calling in pursuit of rest. But you can take some time away. So let's move on. David, while recovering, stay there in 1 Samuel. While recovering, he stayed committing to fulfilling the will of God. Okay, it's easier right now because we're thinking about us to think about us, right? When you're recovering, you still need to focus on what God's will is. And this is going to sound a bit contradictory, but stay with me, okay? It's not. When we rest, God's plan for our lives and those around us don't freeze. God still has a will. It doesn't freeze. God doesn't just, they're going to be gone for a while. Let's just not see people saved. That's not how God's word works. That's not how God's will works. So, but let me develop this, okay, lest you think it's contradictory. This truth is what keeps you tethered back to Israel while you recover in Gath, okay? Our kids still need a daddy. Our church still needs Sunday school teachers. People still need to be saved even when we're in a season of recovery. Battles still need to be won even while we're recovering. Our swords cannot gather rust. Our work boots cannot just sit there in the corner. So I've given you what I believe the scripture is talking about. Now let me show you the scripture, okay? Keep this on your mind. David is down in Gath, small village in Ziklag. He's recovering from it, but notice what he does. He doesn't just sit idle. There's still wars to be won. It's really cool what he does. And this one, you got to read on your own. And really, I'm not going to be able to give you everything there is there because there's a lot. 1 Samuel 27:8 says, and David and his men went up. So they're in Ziklag. They go up the hill. They're going south, but they're going up the mountain. They went up and invaded the Gershrites and the Gerzerites and the Amalekites. Does anybody remember them? If you do, hold on to that. For these nations were of old the inhabitants of the land as thou goest to Shur, even into the land of Egypt. So follow me here. This is so rich. It's so applicable to us. While he was recovering, he still managed to fulfill God's will. How many of you, maybe you say, how do you mean that, Pastor? Okay, he just listed three groups of people that David and his men, 600 men, went south, went uphill, and they destroyed the Gershites, the Gerzerites, and the Amalekites. Does anybody remember the Amalekites? Anybody remember who was supposed to utterly destroy them? Joshua was supposed to utterly destroy them when he entered the land. And there was another king who was supposed to kill every single one of them and did not. There's only one other king, so you should know who it is. Saul. That is the same people who Saul did not destroy, and he lost the kingdom because of it. And so while David is down in Gath recovering, he looks up and he says, man, God's will is still, that wheel is still turning. There's still things to be done for God. And I'm not going back to battle with Saul. And I'm not going to run for my life over there. But there's still things I can do. There's still God's will to be fulfilled. These were enemies that God had commissioned Joshua to kill, Saul to kill, and they had not done it. And so it's really neat. Geographically, I wish I had a map up here. Geographically, Saul is north. These people are south. David doesn't go north. He goes south. And he gets outside of the territory of the Philistines. He's not attacking Philistine cities, but he's attacking other people. We think in our country, kind of like, it's, here's America, north is Canada, and south is Mexico. It's not quite how it worked, right? So here's Israel, and there's pockets. The Philistines are over here, and some of them are over here, and then there's a tribe here, and then it just kind of worked that way. The northern portion primarily was inhabited by Israel. So he goes south, gets out of the Philistine territory, and destroys these three people and utterly wipes them out. It's really cool. But here's what's happening. Here's the key. Recover, but don't abandon your calling. There's still work to be done. There's still battles to be won. There's still enemies in the land. And David indeed needed a season of rest, but he never forsook God's call in pursuit of that rest. While resting, you can still be a prayer warrior. You can still be an engaged mom, a Sunday school teacher, and a faithful Christian to the house of God. Yes, rest is necessary. God made it for us. But we don't need to rest from him, which is my next point. I think it's the third thing that David did. This is my final point. David stayed faithful to God's kingdom and to his people. A season of rest cannot be a season of rest from God. A season away does not need to be a season away from God. Okay, I remember I had a church family, not from our church, but they were traveling through. Many of you may remember them, but they were coming from Hopewell. They're going down to Disneyland. And it was Sunday, and they were in our church. And I said, man, look at you. You're in church on your vacation. And he said, God is not so grievous. I need a vacation from him. I thought, whoa, that's good. God is not so grievous. I need a vacation from him. So let's go back to our story and kind of tell you what's going on. So David went down to Gath. But we're going to kind of back up before this war. Sometimes people make the mistake of thinking that David had joined himself. He had forsaken Israel and joined himself to this Philistine army. But I do not believe that is the case. I believe it's a mistake when we think that David had signed his allegiance over to Achish. Because David did not join himself to the Philistines. He was still loyal to God's call. He was still loyal to Israel and even to his king. And he in no way aided Achish. Notice what happens. Look at verse number 10. I'll show you what I mean. David returns from slaying these three cities, right? These Amalekites, the Gershites, the Gerzerites, right? But he obliterates all of them for a very strategic reason that shows us the heart of David, okay? So he returns from this slaughter. He reports to Achish, and Achish asks, hey, you want to pick life. What is this doing? Verse number 10 says, and Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, this is so cool, right? He says, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jehemalites, and against the south of the Kenites. Now, this requires a bit of study, so I've done it for you. What he just did, so if here's Israel, here's where Gath is, and here's south, this is where he went. What he said was, well, we went to this region, that region, and that region. And in all three of these regions, if you look it up, there's Israelite settlements in all of those regions. And here's what Achish thinks. Oh, David is going against his own people. He's destroying his own people. But look at verse number 11. And David saved neither, David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath. He said, the Bible tells us that David destroyed everybody in those cities so the word wouldn't get back to Achish in Gath, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. David said, we're going to kill everybody so that nobody tells Achish that we're actually advancing the borders of Israel. We're actually driving out the Amalekites. We're actually driving out the Gershites. We're actually driving out the enemy. And David said, we can't leave any of them alive because they're going to tell Achish what we're doing, that we're in favor of Israel. Verse number 12, here's the point. Okay, keep it on the heading. The heading is that David stayed loyal to God and to God's people. Look at verse 12. And Achish believed David. Now, David, again, kind of had a propensity, saying, he hath made his people, Israel, utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever. Achish is convinced that David is now his servant, and he's going to do what he wants. But David's heart is still for Israel. In fact, the very next chapter, here's what happens. Achish is going to go to war. And here's what I mean. We're covering a lot of chapters, right? Achish is going to go to war with Israel. And in this battle, Saul is going to die. And Achish invites David and says, David, you've been loyal. You haven't done anything bad in your year here. Come with me to battle against your enemies. But they're not his enemies. Look at verse number 1 of 28. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men? And David said to Achish, now you make a mistake if you think David said, sure, I'll go kill King Saul with you. Notice exactly what he says because it matters. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. David, it's so funny. David has such a skill with words. I mean, he was the psalmist of Israel. He obviously was skilled with words. And Achish says, you've been faithful to me. You're coming with me to battle, and we're going to go get Israel. And David says, wow. He says, are you going to be faithful to me? And David says, in battle, you will find out what I can do. That's all he says. I mean, I'm not adding or subtracting. That's what he says. How does that sound to you? Knowing that David, the entire time he's been in Gath, has been advancing the borders of Israel, and now all of a sudden, Achish is going to war with Israel, and he says, David, you're coming with me. And David says, man, in battle, you're really going to find out what I can do. And Achish obviously believes this to mean that he'll prove himself loyal. But I think if you put it in the context of what David has been doing for the last year, I think it's quite obvious that David's heart is still for his people. Now, the story continues. Here's what happens. God spares him from having to turn on Achish or maybe perhaps even fighting Israel. What happens is they gather all the armies of the Philistines, all the different tribes, all the different kings or princes together to go to battle, and they notice David there. Yeah. These other men, other than Achish, they look around and say, isn't that David? Didn't they sing about how many of us he killed? I mean, wasn't this the guy that took off the head of our champion? And they get upset and they go to Achish and say, there is no way we're going to war with that guy on our side because he's going to turn on us. He's going to absolutely turn in the middle of battle and he's going to destroy us. And Achish looks at him and says, David, you can't come to battle with us. And he sends him home. And it is in this battle that God does exactly what David said God would do. Saul would descend into battle and he would perish. And God would judge Saul, but he would spare David from having to do any of it. So here's where I'm going. At no point did David forsake God in his season of rest. At no point did he decide that his loyalty had shifted kingdoms. At no point did he attack God's people. At no point did he turn on his king. Because a season of rest is not a season to abandon God or his people. But that's what we do, isn't it? I mean, hopefully not us, but take heed. He that thinketh he stand, lest he fall. But the reality is when people get tired, they look at church and say, I just need a break from God. Is he so grievous we need time away from him? I get the break from the battle. Totally there with you. But that doesn't mean we switch sides. It doesn't mean we say, one week we're serving Jehovah, and the next week we're like, I'm just going to sit on the couch and watch Oprah. I mean, Joel Osteen's on it. May as well be Catholic if you're Joel Osteen. But what happens is we oftentimes switch sides. When we need that season of rest, we're tired, we just say, I just need a break from God's people. At no point in David's actual season of recovery did he ever walk away. And again, here's the key verse, and we end here. The key scripture on recovery we already read. It's 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not. He says, you want to know how not to quit? You want to know how to make it? You want to know how not to burn out and explode the engine on your family and on your marriage and on your life? For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, you're going to need rest. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The only way we make it is by tethering who we are, like we saw Sunday morning, to the person of God. And while we need rest, we never need rest from him. In fact, a sabbatical from God always ends in destruction. So renewal comes from fulfilling God's will and enjoying decisional rest so that we can get back into the battle, because there's still more to do. So let me ask you, let's go head bowed, eyes closed. Let's pray. Father, would you help us? There are people in this